Choir, go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. As kids, we dreamed of what we might be when we grew up. Remember, as a boy, the boys would talk about maybe being policemen or firemen or something along those lines, or maybe athletes along the way. The girls talked about being teachers, wives, and mommies. And as a friend of mine in my adult years told me one time, you know, little boys and little boys play and little girls practice. Think about that. I'm not sure what young children dream about today, maybe some of the same things. I remember those days on the playground as we were gathered around on the playground, and I was dreaming about becoming a pastor, and I'd have people sit in rows and pass the plate, and then we'd have a covered dish. Just kidding, none of that ever happened. I didn't dream about becoming a pastor when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I dreamed about becoming a professional athlete. When I was growing up, primarily, I wanted to become a professional golfer. I wanted to play in the Masters one day. I used to go out in the backyard and play the Augusta National. I would beat the likes of Arnold Palmer, Jack Nicklaus, and Tom Watson, and I could beat them consistently in my backyard. I would come in and tell my mom how I had won the tournament. Into high school, I still had dreams of playing professional golf. I had some limited success in golf and had partial scholarship offers from Shorter in Rome and University of South Carolina at Aiken. Looking at the cost involved, it made more sense for me to go to the University of South Carolina at Aiken, an NAIA school at that time, so I accepted the offer there, and my freshman year of college went pretty good. I was consistently on the travel team, which meant I had to be in the top five on the team to be able to travel and play with the team, so I got to play in a lot of tournaments. We made our district tournament, and our district tournament, we were leading the tournament going to the back nine by three shots. Unfortunately, on the back nine, a couple of the guys faltered a bit, and we ended up finishing second in our district. Well, at that time, I'd been playing golf for months, probably 250-plus rounds in 9 or 10 months. So I took a couple of weeks off. After taking a couple of weeks off, all of a sudden got a phone call from our golf coach saying we'd been invited to the national championships. It was in 2 days. That meant we had to pack, leave the next day, get to where we were going, which fortunately wasn't too far away. It was Montgomery, Alabama, and get in a practice round that afternoon and then be ready to play the next. So I'd taken a couple of weeks off. I hadn't been playing, practicing, or anything. And now all of a sudden, I've got to gear back up to go play in a tournament. Well, being the youngest guy on the team, I got the short straw, so I got to ride with the coach in his Lincoln from Aiken to Montgomery, Alabama. Now, Coach Weiler was a good guy, but he was a bit rough around the edges. To say he was salty would be maybe an understatement. But he knew a lot about the game of golf, and he taught me a lot about the game of golf, a lot of lessons I learned from him about how to play the game and what to think about the game. The experience at the tournament was a lot of fun. I didn't play my best by any stretch of the imagination, a couple of rounds in the low 80s. But we managed to finish 19th, which in NAIA at that time, that meant we were ranked 19th in the nation. So that was something, you know, we could kind of hang our hat on. It was the first time in the history of the school that any golf team in the school had been ranked nationally. Then at the beginning of my sophomore year, it became clear that God had a different plan for my life than playing professional golf. He really began to do some things and work in my heart, and he literally took golf away from me for an entire year. Now, when I say he took it away from me, I did not pick up a club for an entire year. Mind you, I was playing 250-plus rounds a year up to that point, and then all of a sudden for an entire year, I didn't play at all, didn't putt, didn't do anything. After a year, when golf was in the proper perspective, you see, because it had become a god in my life, it was more important than my relationship with God. God took it away and got my attention, and he became the focus. After a year, he gave me golf back, and I was able to finish out playing college golf. At that time, what was called Augusta College. But I can honestly tell you this morning as I stand here, I don't have any regrets about those dreams of playing professional golf not coming true. I don't sit back and lament over, man, I wish I had pursued that. Boy, I wish I had done that. Following God is far greater than following after dreams that we thought mattered. God and our relationship with Him is what matters most. I want to share with you a few verses of Scripture that speak to the reality that our dreams don't always come true, but when we keep things in perspective, we can have the joy of knowing who's in control of our future. So let's see what James has to say. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your Word is not a truth among many truths, but is absolute truth, the truth. God, help us to open our hearts and minds. Help us to hear from You right now. And God, as James exhorts us, help us not to be hearers only, but to be doers of Your Word. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now I want to give you some things to remember when dreams don't come true. Some things to remember when dreams don't come true. First of all, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Now, I'm sure that you've never been guilty of this, but I know I have personally. I've planned and determined that I was going to do something. I did everything in my preparation to prepare for that, to do it, and then suddenly things come up that I had no idea, that I couldn't foresee, things that I didn't expect, and all of a sudden I can't do the very thing that I had planned to do, the very thing that I was sure that I was going to do. James warns us to be careful about how we plan for the future, because we have to realize that God is the only one who knows the future and knows what's going to happen. Even when we're planning, God already knows what's going to take place. Now, I don't believe for one minute that God is telling us in any way that we shouldn't make plans for the future, but I do believe He's reminding us that we can't become so consumed with the future that we forget Him in the process. I have to confess, that would describe the way I was in high school as a student. Even into my freshman year of college, I was thinking more about a future in golf than I was about what God really wanted in my life. I was consumed with that. I was convinced that I was going to do something with that. I had plans, but God had different plans. I couldn't see what tomorrow would hold. I was so focused on tomorrow, what I thought tomorrow should be, that I had left God out of my planning, and that was my problem. You see, regardless of our age, regardless of where you are right now in your life, making plans for your future without really going to God about those plans and really seeking Him in the midst of that is going to bring turmoil and trial into your life. We're not promised another breath. I'm not promised the ability to walk tomorrow. I'm not promised good eyesight. I'm not promised safety. If I had decided at age 6 that my life goal was to grow up and be a jockey, by age 13, I would have been well out of that possibility, because at 13, I was 5'10 and about 180 pounds. Our goals, we don't know what tomorrow holds, and we have to put those things into God's hands. There are plenty of external things that we can't foresee or control. I never would have thought, growing up, that real estate ever might be a bad investment. You know what I heard a lot growing up? They're not making any more land. You ever heard that? They're not making any more land. And then came 2008. And all of a sudden, those things that we thought, well, you know, this is always going to be a good investment, always going to be a good idea, things changed. I know some of you in this church were hurt by those circumstances when things happened and all of a sudden property values decreased and the housing market turned upside down, as well as the mortgage industry. We've gotten to a place where many thought that owning a home was a right rather than a privilege. Suddenly, all that came to a screeching halt. Again, I want to say clearly, God is not telling us that we shouldn't plan for the future, but we have to remember that the future is out of our control. All the planning in the world can't predict the future or really even prepare us for the unforeseen. We must trust God with it. We even have to be careful as a church that we don't allow ourselves to think that we can be prepared for every possible event that might rise up. God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight, and that means that we have to trust Him to take care of us when we're seeking to be obedient to take those steps of faith. As we look as a church at hiring a full-time staff person, we need to realize as God leads, God will direct, God will provide, and we can trust Him in that. We don't know everything that will come. We don't know every step of the way, but we can trust Him to take the next step as He leads. God has our future in His hands. I don't know about you, but I struggle too many times wanting to know, wanting to be able to see the next step. I want to know that it's going to be okay. I want to know right where my foot's going to land. I want to know that it's going to be safe, that there's not going to be any trouble, there's not going to be any difficulty involved. But the truth is, all I can really know is who is placing my foot there if I'm walking with Him. I can know that God will control that. I can know that God will take care of that. And it may bring about risk. It may even bring about trial. It may even bring about struggle. But if I'm following Him and doing what He wants me to do, I can trust the fact that He will see me through, that He will carry me through that. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I can know that God is already there. Where do you find yourself struggling today? Where are you leaving God out of your plans? It may be that you're paralyzed by the idea of making a decision, so you've locked up the future because you won't even take a step. Realize we'll never be able to know what tomorrow holds, but we can know that God will be with us when we pursue Him first. The Word of God tells us clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when dreams don't come true, remember, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Secondly, when dreams don't come true, remember, your life is short. Don't live in the past. Now, James said in this text, for your life is like smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Our lives are brief. They're short. Now, I want you to imagine with me for just a second that I've taken this back wall back here, and I'm using it to represent eternity. Now, there's one huge problem with that. Let me tell you visually. The biggest problem with that, there's an edge. This is so hard for me to wrap my small brain around, but I know it's the truth. Based on the authority of the Word of God, there is eternity past and eternity future. And it doesn't have an end. It doesn't have an edge. But for just a second, for purposes today of illustration, I have put a dot on that wall with the pencil, right back there on that wall, to represent a very long life on this earth. You've lived 100 years on this earth. Can you find that dot? No. You see, even 100 years on this earth compared to eternity really doesn't even show up. And that's our lives. But smoke, just a vapor, just brief. In light of that, we should never allow our past to keep us from what God has for us in the future. Sometimes we've had a bad past. We've gone through struggles, we've gone through difficulties, and we've lived certain ways, and we think that somehow disqualifies us from ever being able to do anything that God would have us to do. And I want to say to you, that is an absolute lie that the enemy wants you to believe. The devil, he is a liar. The Word of God says that he's a liar. And when he says, because of your past, you're disqualified, that's absolutely false. You see, God forgives any sin. Any sin you confess, you ask His forgiveness, He will forgive your sins. 1 John 1:9 makes it clear, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. No, from all our unrighteousness. He forgives sin. So I don't care what it is. I don't care what you've done. If He could use the Apostle Paul, who went about persecuting Christians and make such a dramatic change and turn in his life to the fact that he literally wrote, that we know for sure, 13 books in the New Testament. If he could turn a man like that, he can turn you. I don't care what you've done. So your past may be bad. Your past may be difficult. Your past may be awful. But there is nothing that God can't help you overcome in your past. But let me say this as well. Your past may be great. Your past may have been awesome. And you keep looking back into that past, boy, I remember those glory days. Boy, I just, man, I wish I was still there. I still want to be doing that. And there's a problem with that, because if you're doing that, you're still looking backward. And you're not looking at what God could be doing now and what God can be doing going forward. You see, whether the past was good or bad, that doesn't need to be our focus. God has plans for us moving forward. God wants to do stuff in our life right now. He has stuff for you tomorrow that you don't yet know about. He has stuff for you next week that you don't yet know about. But we must keep looking forward with Him and moving forward with Him. You see, when you look at people, you never know the adversity that's gone on in their life. You never know what their past has been. Imagine your adult years sounded something like this. Started a business and failed in spite of a booming economy. Ran for state office, but finished 8th out of 13 candidates running for 4 spots. Had a nervous breakdown at age 27. Defeated for Speaker of the House in his home state. Defeated for nomination for Congress. Elected to Congress 3 years later, but defeated again 2 years later. Rejected as a land officer. Defeated in a race for U.S. Senate. Defeated for nomination as Vice President of the United States, then defeated again in a bid for U.S. Senate. After all those failures, you'd think he had the sense to give up and quit. Although in 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected the 16th President of the United States of America, and by most historians, they agree he's one of the best the country's ever known. The past does not define you unless you let it define you. If you dwell in the past, whether good or bad, you're a prisoner of the past, and you'll never be successful in the present, much less in the future. Life is too short to live in the past, so let go of it. Leave it where it is, in the past. You know, sometimes in life we have difficult things come along, and I know, just thinking about the baseball season, it wasn't everything we hoped it would be. But the reality is, it's the past. And there's no reason to dwell on it any longer, to move forward. Things are going to come up in your life as you grow and as you move forward in life. And you can't continue to dwell in those things that happened. You simply learn from them. I've heard it said, and I think it was well said, the past can either make you better or it can make you bitter. It's up to you. It makes you better when you choose to learn from it and go forward, when you choose to do what God would have you to do. God doesn't want you looking backwards. So when dreams don't come true, remember, you don't know what tomorrow holds and your life is short, so don't live in the past. The third thing to remember when dreams don't come true is that God is in control of your future. Now, in verse 15 of this text, James said it like this: instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Perhaps that seems like a small or subtle difference, but when we truly surrender ourselves to God, we're surrendering our future to God and trusting Him to lead us. I can't know what tomorrow might bring or what God's plans are for me tomorrow, but I can trust the truth of His Word, and His Word says that He works all things together for my good. That's not my thought. That's not my idea. That's what His Word says in Romans 8:28. God works all things together for my good, so I can trust Him in that. This morning, I've asked Coach Terry Luck. Coach Luck has been the pitching coach on the baseball team this year, and I've asked him to come and share with you this morning about an instance, something like that in his life. So, Coach Luck, you come and share with us.
Thank you, Pastor. You have to forgive me for my voice this morning. I promise I'm not trying to sound like Barry White. Let me share a story with you. 17 years ago, I'm sitting in my office. I worked for an international ad agency, $385 million ad agency, and I get a call from a young man who I had mentored for many years. He was now a vice president for our company out in Los Angeles, Don Sabatino. Don, handsome young man, very bright, played football at Kentucky, and he just kind of attached himself to me. So he calls and he says, T, I got something to run by you. Now, I also got to tell you, he's a jokester. So I had no idea what he was going to say. He said, what are you going to do in about 2 months? I said, I'm going to be working, trying to make money, just like you should be doing. And he said, I got a friend of mine that works for a big producer here in Hollywood, and they're getting ready to shoot this movie in Atlanta. It's a football movie. And I gave him your name. So I'm thinking in the back of my head, sure, Don. So I thought, well, I'll go along with this. And I said, well, sure, tell him to give me a call. And he gave me his name. And sure enough, in about an hour, this gentleman called and said, Terry, my name is Bill Smith, and I work with a gentleman here in Los Angeles by the name of Jerry Bruckheimer. Well, if you follow any movies, Jerry Bruckheimer is the executive producer to just about everything that goes on in Los Angeles. So I thought, man, Don has really pulled, he's put some time into this. So I'm thinking, well, I'll just go along with this. So I said, okay. He said, we're going to shoot this movie in Atlanta, and we would like for you to hire the players and put in the plays, and we would like to give you a small part in the movie. I thought, boy, Don is really sharp. I mean, he is really going above and beyond the call of duty on this. I said, oh, sure. I said, I do movies all the time. I'll be more than happy to do this. Well, he said, I'll tell you what. Send me a resume, and I'll run it by Mr. Bruckheimer, and then I'll have him call you. So I go home and tell my kids, and, you know, they're thinking, Dad, in a movie, and you're going to get to do this? I go, well, I don't know. I said, I think this is a big joke. And so finally, Mr. Bruckheimer, I get a call, and a lady said, Mr. Luck, would you please hold for Mr. Bruckheimer? And I thought, boy, again, Don has really gone above and beyond. So I get on the phone, and I said, this is Terry Luck. May I help you? He said, Terry, this is Jerry Bruckheimer. I'm calling from Los Angeles, and I'd like to speak with you about you helping us out in a movie. So I said, sure, Jerry. I'll be more than happy to do that for you. What can I do to help you? So he starts telling me, I want you to hire the players, put in the plays. I want you to have a small part in the movie. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. What's the name of this movie? He said, it's Remember the Titans. I said, really? I said, well, tell me what this movie's about. He said, it's about back in the 70s, black-white issues. You know, black coach comes in, takes over for a white coach, causes turmoil, racial distress, and all of that. And I said, well, that sounds just like my high school, which it literally did. And I said, well, who's going to be in this movie? He said, well, the black lead is going to be Denzel Washington. I said to Jerry Bruckheimer, Denzel, he's my man. Go, Denzel. You the dude. And he said, do you know Denzel? I said, oh, no, I don't know him. I said, but I'm sure he probably knows me. Well, guys, I had no idea this was Jerry Bruckheimer. Well, I get a call back from his secretary. And she said, Mr. Luck, I'm assuming by what Mr. Bruckheimer said to me that you don't think this is real. And I said, well, quite honestly, I don't know what's real. And she said, this is a serious thing because we need to shoot this movie. I said, well, please put Mr. Bruckheimer back on the phone. We talked, and I said to him, I said, Jerry, I need to really apologize to you. I said, I had no idea. He starts dying laughing, and I tell him the story of Don and tricksters and all of that. Well, he says to me, you know, I've looked at your resume. I'm glad you know and realize that this is the real deal, and what I'd like to do is you go ahead and start looking and where we need to shoot this thing and some of the people you need to hire. Go ahead and start contacting them. And I said, okay. And he said, will you be able to take 3 weeks off? I said, well, I have 6 weeks vacation. That won't be a problem. So I go home and tell my family. They are high-fiving. Yeah, they're, Dad, bring Denzel home. Yeah, we'll hang out with Denzel. I said, I don't know if Denzel will be hanging out with us. They said, no, Dad, this will be so cool. We'll tell everybody at school. I said, don't tell anybody at school. Let's see what happens. So I get a call back a week later. He said, Terry, you got the job. He said, we used to work with a guy who did Varsity Blues. And he said, we hated working with this guy. He said, so we're excited to have you on board. I said, well, I'm looking forward to this. He said, now you do have a SAG card, don't you? Screen Actors Guild, which is a union card. Anybody in Hollywood working in any kind of movies has to have one. I said, well, Jerry, what would I be doing with a SAG card? I work for an ad agency. He said, you don't have a SAG card? I said, no, not at all. He said, we can't use you. I said, what do you mean you can't use me? He said, you have to be in the union to be part of this movie. And I said, well, I'll just fill out some papers and we'll put it through. And he goes, Terry, it'll take 2 months. You have to go before a board and you have to be approved and do all that stuff. I said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, this makes me sick. I said, it makes me sick. Now, I'm telling you, after they made the movie and I saw how good it was, and it was one of my favorite movies of all time, it makes me sicker to think that I could have been a part of that. Now, was that my end-all, be-all? No. But I had to go through a process. I had to go through before some people who said to me, you know, are you approved to be part of our Hollywood group? Isn't it wonderful to know that you can come to the creator of the universe and you don't have to clean yourself up and you don't have to fill out any paperwork and you don't have to jump through hoops? You don't have to do anything. Bible says you got to say yes. You got to speak it with your mouth, mean it in your heart, and say yes. And you get to go to the throne room. Let me tell you something, guys. When I look back, was that a disappointment? It, like I said, it's a bigger disappointment today because I love the movie so much. You know, me being on the screen, that wasn't that big a deal. But I thought it would have been fun, something I could tell and share with my family. My kids would have just eaten it up. But let me tell you something, guys. Don't fall in love with stuff, okay? Don't fall in love with this building. Don't fall in love with being a deacon. Don't fall in love with being on the finance committee. Don't fall in love with being a Baptist. Lord have mercy. I've been a Baptist all my life. Don't fall in love with being a Baptist. If you want to fall in love with somebody, fall in love with Jesus. That's the deal right there. I can't tell you how many times I serve on a ministry board for a guy named Eddie Middleton, started New Song 35 years ago. Godly man. I've gone to evangelist meetings with him. I've gone to homecomings where he's preached and he sang. And we'd have an invitation and we'd have people. We'd have the minister of music's wife got saved one night. We had associate pastor's wife got saved one night. Don't come in and play church. Don't come in and get so caught up in stuff. Well, listen now. You know, my granddad put the first nail in this church floor. And by God, if we're going to move, then I'm telling you, we are going to leave the church. Let me tell you something. If you leave the church, you got your emphasis on the wrong thing. You got it on the church and you don't have it on Jesus. See, I can say stuff like that because I get to leave here. I'm going to say something about giving too, Pastor. And one other thing. If you think this morning when you drove your car in here and you got up and ate this morning and put on your clothes and all of that, they're not yours. They're not yours. You might think they are. Well, I worked hard for them and that's what I'm going, you know, this is mine. No, that's not yours. God has given you that. So again, let me tell you this. Don't fall in love with stuff. Dear God, don't fall in love with the Kardashians. Don't fall in love with politicians. Don't fall in love with stuff that is put out there to tickle our ears. Don't fall in love with that. Let me tell you one other thing. Don't fall in love with the Bible. You fall in love with the author of the Bible. Amen? Thank you, Pastor.
It's comforting to know as a parent that we have coaches in our high school that aren't just good coaches, but are good people. My goal as a follower of Christ is to do His will, not my will. To do things His way, not my way. That's not the goal that I have for myself. That's what the Word of God teaches. It is about putting Him first. It is about following Him. God is in control of our future, and we can trust Him with that. We can know that He will see us through that. So when dreams don't come true, remember, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Your life is short. Don't live in the past, and God is in control of your future. But finally, I want you to remember this when dreams don't come true. If you don't trust God, it's sin. The last of this text says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. In other words, we're boasting in, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be about that. But then James says, so it is sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. When we know that God is the one who holds the future, when we know that God is the one who directs our paths, at least He's supposed to be the one directing our paths. When we don't do that, we're living in sin. It all comes down to this simple reality. Either you believe God is who He says He is, or you don't. There is no in-between. There is no hedging your bets on this, because to make no decision is to reject God. To make no decision is to fail to trust God. The Word of God in Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let me say this to you. You can say in your heart that there is no God. That does not change the reality that there is still a God. God still exists whether we acknowledge His existence or not. He is clearly seen in creation around us. You know, we're blessed to live in one of the most beautiful areas in the world. When you look at creation around us, how could we deny the existence of a God when we can see the things that are before our eyes every day? You're not here by accident. You're not here through random processes. You're here by a designer's design. And that design is the God that's clearly spoken of in the Bible. He makes Himself known in creation. He has made Himself known through His Word, and we are created in His image. Our job is to seek Him so that we can know that plan that He has for our lives, and that begins by placing our faith in Him. If you're here and you've never asked His forgiveness, if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Him, I would encourage you today, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this moment. He has so much for you that you can only know through Him. So simply ask His forgiveness. Admit to yourself that you're a sinner. Agree with God that you're a sinner and ask His forgiveness. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. Don't miss this opportunity today. Maybe you're here today and you've placed your faith in Christ, but you realize you've been looking around to other things. In too many cases, you've taken over control instead of keeping that in God's hands where it belongs. Maybe you need to come and kneel at this altar and say, God, please forgive me. We're trying to control things I was never meant to control. Help me to trust it to You. Perhaps you're dealing with a burden, something that you've just been carrying around, something that's been weighing you down. And you've tried all sorts of things. I mean, you've talked to people close to you. You've even had a little time in prayer, you know, God, help me with this. But the truth of the matter is you've not really gotten on your face before God and said, God, I can't do it. I can't carry it. Maybe today you need to come and kneel at this altar. Not give a rip about what anybody else thinks about it, but come and kneel at this altar and just get before God and say, God, I can't do it. I can't carry this. I need Your help. As a matter of fact, God, I can't carry it all. I need You to carry it completely. Would You be willing to let go of it and let Him carry that for you? He wants to, but you've got to be willing to let go of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank You that Your Word so clearly speaks to us. I thank You that even though our lives are brief in comparison to eternity, our lives were significant enough that You were willing to send Your Son to die on a cross to pay for our sin so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. God, for anyone who's here today that doesn't know You, I pray that today they'd place their faith in You. God, that they just have the courage right now to ask Your forgiveness. and trust in you. Lord, for each Christian here, I pray that we'd make sure that we're putting you first daily, Lord, that we aren't making our plans without you, but instead we're looking to you and trusting you, knowing that you will lead and direct us. God, for those who are here with those burdens that are weighing them down, I pray right now they'd have the courage to trust those things to you. Or do what you need to do in our hearts right now. Do what you need to do in this place today. We give this invitation time to you and ask you to have your way here right now. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.